I'd like us, please, to turn to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah once more. Jeremiah chapter 1. The whole chapter is virtually our text for the sermon that I began last Lord's Day evening. As you know, that last Lord's Day evening marked the 40th anniversary of my ordination to the gospel ministry. It was on the 20th of April 1968 that the Presbytery of Ulster of the Free Presbyterian Church ordained me as a gospel minister and installed me as the minister in the little church in Lisbalaw. Little church that, under the Lord's blessing, did grow somewhat. It moved its home from Lisbalaw to Enniskillen, as you know, to the new church building that the congregation erected. It was opened in August 1972. And from that congregation, a number of other congregations sprang forth, including the Witness here in Kilskerry. It has been going since the early 70s. This little hall was opened in 1974, and it was in 1978 that I accepted the call to pastor this congregation, after spending some 10 years in the congregation to which I was installed and over which I was placed as minister just 40 years ago. All told, in the mercy of the Lord, I have been preaching some 44 years, for it was very shortly after my conversion, on the 5th of April, 1964, that I was led of the Lord to open my mouth to speak publicly for the Lord Jesus. One of the earliest times I did witness for Christ was in a little portable hall in what was the old disused railway line at Lisbalaw. That old disused railway line was later made into the main road that bypasses Lisbalaw at the present time. Well, it was on that old disused railway line, overlooking, strangely enough, the building that some 4 years later I would be ordained in. Of course, I knew nothing of that in those days, but it was in that little portable hall in a mission run by an American evangelist who was over in Northern Ireland acting as a missionary. His name was Norman Worth. I can still remember his name. Not many names I can remember from back then, but I remember Pastor Norman Worth's name. He would have been a Pentecostal preacher, but he was a man of God and a faithful soul. And as I say, it was in one of his morning meetings that I first opened my mouth in this part of the world and witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. I might say that it wasn't just the prompting of the Spirit of God that brought about my opening of my mouth on that occasion, but an uncle of mine who was sitting beside me obviously felt led of the Lord to kick my shins a few times by way of encouragement. Between what the Lord was doing within my heart and what my uncle was doing to my shins, I got the message, and I got up. What would have happened to my shins if I hadn't got up, I don't know. But we got up, and we were able to testify at that little morning meeting. And little did I know what lay ahead from that morning onward. But I look back on it now, and I rejoice and I praise the Lord for His mercy. Now, last Lord's Day, as we began this message, I recall how that at my ordination service, I was exhorted to make Jeremiah the prophet a role model by the preacher at that service, or one of the preachers at that service, Dr. Ian Paisley, who was the moderator. He expounded that night this chapter 1 of Jeremiah, a most important chapter, naturally enough, in the story of Jeremiah. And I listened avidly to the exhortation that I received, and I do believe that on many, many occasions throughout my ministry, particularly in those early days, the book of Jeremiah was a book that I looked at and studied, and I came to know, to a degree at least, the ways and the thinking and the message of the great man of God. Naturally, I returned to this chapter as I sought to mark the 40th anniversary of that event, and I considered my own ministry over 40 years to that which is set forth here in this chapter, examining myself, as it were, and thinking to myself, well, did I follow the exhortation that I received that night 40 years ago? I hope I have, at least to some degree. Oh, I truly do hope I have. I didn't get all the message completed. I was only able to deal really with 2 points. The first of which was the message that I have preached over the 40 years and sought to show that it was based upon the same message. Indeed, it was the same message as that preached by Jeremiah. We were told by the prophet in his writings here that the word of the Lord came unto him. You are told that in verse 2 and again in verse 4 and in other references through the chapter. What Jeremiah preached was the word of the Lord. That's what he preached, the word of the Lord. Not what he thought was right for Israel in this day. Not what he thought should be the philosophy that the people of God should follow. But he preached the word of the Lord. Now, I would like to think that that's exactly what it was I have done over the last 40 years. That at no time in the pulpit did I ever set out anything that I could not say was the teaching of the word of the Lord. That I could not directly trace to the doctrine set forth in this blessed book. But I not only referred to the word of the Lord that I had sought to preach, but I made reference to the tactics that I employed. Because Jeremiah was told not only what it was he was to preach, but how he was to go about preaching. In all matters, the minister is not left to his own devices, but must seek what God would have him to do, not only in what it is he should preach, but how he should preach it. How he should preach it. And we considered the tactics of Jeremiah. And I certainly sought to follow the same tactics in my lifetime. You remember his tactics? God told him, there in the verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. Many times over my 40 years of preaching, I have been told that I'm far too negative. Far too negative. I should be much more positive in my preaching. Well, Jeremiah was negative to a greater degree than he was positive. But God told him, firstly, he was to engage in a rooting out, a pulling down, a destroying and a throwing down. That's the first thing he was to engage in. And while he employed four words to describe the negative aspect of his ministry, he only employed two when describing the more positive side to his ministry. He was to root out, pull down, destroy and throw down, and then to build and to plant. So Jeremiah was more negative than he was positive. And he was negative first. And that's a very important thing in a day such as the one in which we live. It's very negative, the ministry that is required today. I did use the illustration. I don't want to preach the matter all over again, but I did use the agricultural scene that we're all pretty familiar with. If a man goes into a field that is overgrown with nettles and thistles, briars, and every form of noxious weed, he's got to be negative before he can be positive. In fact, if he was positive, he would be the laughingstock of all the farmers round about. If he went into that field, as it was, and began to sow seed in it, they'd laugh at him. What are you doing, wasting your good seed? Before you can do that, you've got to root up, you've got to pull down, you've got to destroy, you've got to really take a dealing with all that occupies the field at present time. Then, when you've done that, you can start to plant. And the preacher is no different. That's his task. That's his task. And when a land is full of false doctrine and false teaching and false teachers, and when the heads and the hearts of the people are carried away with foolish notions, he's got to tackle that before he does anything. And I have certainly sought to follow that rule, the one imposed upon Jeremiah the day that he was called and ordained as a minister of God. Those were the tactics then that I employed. And there we left the message last week. Now let's continue with the message and take up where it is that I would like to have been able to continue last week if we hadn't run out of time. Let me come to this point. I want to consider the witness that I sought to maintain. I don't like employing these references to myself, but since we're reminiscing and remembering, it's a little difficult to do that without including words like I. But, however uncomfortable it may be, I feel I must employ it, and therefore I repeat that heading that I'm going to look at now, the witness I sought to maintain. What was that witness? Well, in verse 17, God says to Jeremiah, therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. This was the witness God required Jeremiah to maintain. And that's the witness that I sought to maintain. The word of God proclaimed, irrespective of the reaction of men and women. It's interesting to notice that Jeremiah began his ministry in a very hopeful day. If you go back to the verse 2 of this chapter, he tells us exactly when he began his ministry. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, those details are not given you for you to read and then ignore. They are given you for you to look at and consider and learn from. And if we go back in our Bibles to the record of those days, and we're going back to the book of Kings. Let's go back to the book of Kings, 2 Kings, and the chapter 22. And there we come on this man, Josiah. The chapter 22. We'll introduce ourselves to him by reading what's recorded here from verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedada, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscoth. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Now, in the few words that we have here regarding Josiah, we are told that he was a good man, a godly lad, who came to the throne very early in his days. There is a parallel account given us, and do remember that you not only have second or the book of Kings, which record the lives of the kings, but you also have the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which likewise records the lives of the kings. And oftentimes you have information in one set of books that you don't find in the other. So to supplement what it is we have just read there about goodly and godly Josiah, turn further over in your Bible to 2 Chronicles. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You'll remember 2 Kings 22 and then 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, in this chapter, we are told in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles how that this young fella, Josiah, I'm in the wrong chapter there. I do apologize. I should, I think, be a little further over in the book of 2 Chronicles. Let's turn on over, please, to chapter 34. Not 24 at all. Chapter 34 of Josiah. And in the early verses again, we are introduced to this young man. And we are told in verse 3 that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the Lord, the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So we're told that this was a good young man. We're told that he sought to walk in the ways of the Lord. That at a certain age, while he was yet young, in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after the God of his father David. So when he was 8 years on the throne, although he had been a good lad, a good king up until that time, there was a spiritual awakening in his own life. He began to seek after the Lord. And then, we are told, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to initiate a reformation in the kingdom. And he began to order that all the idolatrous groves and high places, these were old places where false gods were worshipped, that they were to be pulled down. And the carved images with them, and the molten images, they were all to be pulled down. He started a purge of the land. When? In the 12th year of his reign. Now, going back to the book of Jeremiah, we're told that it was in the 13th year of his reign that God called Jeremiah. The point I'm making is this, that the call of God to Jeremiah came at a time when there was a spiritual awakening taking place in the land. When I read this and thought it out and compared it, I did feel a thrill in my own soul. Because when I go back to the days in which I was converted and called to the work of God, there was likewise the beginnings of a real moving of the Spirit of God in Northern Ireland. A real move of God. When I first came into the Free Presbyterian Church, it was a very small affair indeed. And the attendances at the best of the churches, which was Dr. Paisley's on the Ravenhill Road, the old church, was, while it was healthy and good, yet it was only maybe 300 or so gathered in on a Sunday evening. Oh, now let me tell you, they were wonderful meetings. Wonderful meetings. Wonderful meetings indeed. But from that day, from that year, I believe God began to work. It was in the summer of 1964 that Dr. Paisley held a gospel mission just outside Dungannon. And week after week, for it went on for quite a number of weeks, there were dozens and dozens and dozens of people getting saved. At the end of the mission, literally there were hundreds had been converted. And a huge tent holding many hundreds was filled every night. Now that was the beginning. That was the beginning. Oh, there had been a substantial drought, a famine in the land up until that, spiritually speaking. But there was the excitement beginning to build. That God was visiting His people. God was visiting His people. And such was the Spirit in the land in the days when Jeremiah began his ministry. There was a spirit of reformation. And you can, in your own time, read the story of Josiah. As I have set out the beginnings of it there, read the full story and you'll see what a wonderful time of reform there was at the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah. He would have been part of it. It had begun before he was a prophet, but he would have been part of it. He would have contributed, I'm sure, to it. And the marvelous thing is that Jeremiah preached about 40 years. That's how long he preached. The story of Jeremiah comes, at least as far as the record of his life is concerned, comes to a conclusion about 40 years later. So, there's many a little parallel there that comes home to my heart as I study these days of Jeremiah. But you will notice that as God gave him this witness that he was to maintain, it became clear it was going to be an unpopular witness. Now, God was calling him in the 13th year of Josiah, a year in which a reformation was breaking forth, a year in which idols were being cast down, and the king, moved by God, was leading a purging of the land and a seeking to restore the land to biblical worship once again. But even so, when God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go out and to speak, Verse 17, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. They were going to be opposing Jeremiah. There were going to be plenty of opponents. Plenty would not like what he had to say. Even though there was the beginning of this moving of the Spirit of God. Nevertheless, the man, Jeremiah, was called upon to preach an unpopular message. And he would be faced by angry faces. Faces of opposition. And the young man, for he was only a young man, was told by God, don't be frightened of them. Well, you know, my dear friends, the one who's going to take up the full and whole counsel of God is going to be an unpopular preacher, no matter what age he preaches in. Let me emphasize that. There is no such thing as a popular message. There is no such thing as a popular preacher if that preacher is going to be faithful to God. There will be plenty opposed to him. Plenty who will hate him. There will be a campaign of opposition. C.H. Spurgeon, the sweetest of gentlemen, a man of most noble spirit and of Christian graciousness, a man who's preaching won thousands and thousands to Jesus Christ, was lampooned, vilified, mocked in the popular press of London in his day. Now you and I are used to reading his sermons, reading his autobiography, or biography I should say, though he did tell in many of his publications, much of his own experiences. And they were autobiographical. And we live in that atmosphere of this wonderful man. And we can be very easily deceived into thinking there was no opposition. But believe me, there was. Cruel, hateful, wicked opposition to the man of God. And so it was with Jeremiah. He preached God's word. And his ministry began in a day when the Spirit of God was moving. But nevertheless, it was a very unpopular message for him to preach. The people, not all of them by any means, but many of them, were angry at what he had to say. And their faces showed their anger to such a degree that God had to say to Jeremiah, don't be frightened of their faces. Don't be frightened of their faces. Don't be cowed. He had to say something very similar to his servant Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was preaching, you can see at the beginning of the prophecy of Ezekiel in the chapter 2, something very similar indeed as that which is here spoken by God to his servant Jeremiah. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So here we have the same thought. Here we have the same opposition. And it has ever been the case. countenance of opponents darken as the Word of God is preached. And I can look back 40 years ago, and boy, there was opposition. There was much opposition to the message required of us by God. God tells Jeremiah, you're going to be resisted. You're going to be resisted. If you look there at the early part of the chapter, he tells us, he told Jeremiah that they would fight him and seek to overcome him and throw him down. And Jeremiah was to be prepared for this. He was to be prepared for the people fighting him. Be not afraid of their faces, verse 8, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. God says, don't be frightened of them. Don't be afraid of them. Because though they fight against you, they'll not overcome you. They'll not overcome you. Verse 19, that's how the chapter ends. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. That word fight means to eat up. To eat up. There are times when the Savior was preaching, they ground their teeth at him. They snarled at him like dogs. They gnashed their teeth upon him. They did that too with Stephen. They gnashed their teeth in rage, desiring to eat him, desiring to take bites out of him. That's what the word fight means, to eat up. To eat up, to devour. I've often heard of people giving an account of someone having angry words with them, and they said, well, they came and they devoured me. You know, language doesn't change too much over the years. God says they'll try to devour you. They'll try to eat you. They'll fight you. They'll fight you, says the Lord. This was an unpopular message, and it would be resisted, and every attempt would be made to crush him and to bring him down. You see, although there was a moving of the Spirit of God in the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, he came to be called as a minister, as a prophet, in a day of spiritual movement. But you know, it did not mean that the land instantly was transformed. We are told in 2 Kings and the chapter 22, and you can look this up yourself in your own time, but in chapter 22, you read that in the year, the 18th year, 5 years later, 5 years after the spirit of reformation had begun, 5 years later, the temple was being purged as part of the ongoing reformation. And they discovered the law of God in the temple. And the prophet, or the priests who found it, brought it to the king, and it was read to the king. And we read that the king tore his clothes when he heard what was in the law of God. For he says, we're living still in defiance of God's law. There's great wickedness. The wrath of God is upon us because of how we're living. You know, men and women, we ought to dread and fear every step, every single move that takes us away from God's word. Because listen, it's easy to take a step away. It's harder to get back again. 5 years after the king gave his weight, his authority, his blessing to a reformation, 5 years later, the nation was still so living in defiance of God that the king tore his garment in an anguish of soul and held up his hands in horror and said, God's wrath is against us because of the way we're living. After 5 years of reformation, this is what he said. 5 years of Jeremiah's preaching. So you see, although there was this beginning of reformation, there was still much opposition to a getting back to God and a getting back to truth. And it was this opposition that God warned Jeremiah about. And that opposition was seen 40 years ago, and it's still about tonight. The only thing is this, it's moved into circles where once there was sympathy. It's moved into areas where once we thought we had sympathy. Why, there are voices in the Free Presbyterian Church that don't like the idea of a going back and of a return and of a reforming of things. Oh, there's opposition, and it hasn't in any way diminished. Because opposition is ever in this world and ever to be found facing the one who seeks to minister unto God. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 2, he referred to the opposition that the believers in Judah encountered from their fellow Jews who did not believe. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So, the spirit of opposition, it's the very same opposition that Paul and the early church encountered. This opposition to the Word of God coming from unlikely sources. And that opposition is still abroad tonight, and 40 years ago, as I was starting off, I was warned of this and told by the preacher then of what it was we would face. And the preacher was right, and the Word of God is true, and the opposition was encountered and is still to be encountered in this day. It's only by the grace of God that God's truth is continued to be preached. Jeremiah would have been overrun. He would have been swamped by the opposition if God had not protected him. God said in verse 18, "Behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." That's how Jeremiah survived for 40 years. God was with him. That's how the light of the gospel continued. For God kept it alive. And it has been like that throughout the ages. The opposition to the truth of God has been such that it would have been wiped out in no time at all if it were not for the Lord and His protection that is granted to His servants and to the preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 26. And the verse 22, Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God. I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Paul's giving credit to God alone for keeping him alive. He's in court. He's on trial. And he's well aware of the opposition that he was facing. And he says, I have maintained my ministry until this day by the help of God. Let God take away his help, and the gospel would be extinguished. Christian, that's something you ought to tremble over. I'm telling you. Many of us have little children sitting beside. Some of you are nursing children. Well, let me tell you, if God doesn't work, your child will not have the gospel when they reach adulthood. I'm telling you. If God doesn't do something, if God doesn't come to the aid of his people and his witness, there'll be no gospel for those children in their adulthood. There'll be no gospel for them to pass on. And you can't pass on the gospel when the Lord walks away. Please understand that. There are parts of this world, the weather conditions of which are much more severe than ours. When November comes and the sun no longer rises high in the sky, the ice invades. Everything freezes over. Everything freezes over. Many parts of the world you can't build anymore. Builders don't build in the wintertime. The cold is so severe, the frost is so hard, you can't do anything. Can't build. Stops. Well, let me tell you, that's how it is with the gospel. If God withdraws his blessing because of continuing rebellion and disobedience amongst his people, there will be no more building. And an ice age, spiritually speaking, will ensue. The dark ages will return. Now that's something to be frightened for. If you love your children, that's something to be frightened for. If you love your unborn offspring, that's something to be frightened about. And I tell you, that's what frightens me today. Oh, I'm not excited about the financial prospects of Ulster. And to tell you the truth, it breaks my heart to hear Dr. Paisley and others speaking in terms of excitement regarding the financial future of this country as they understand it to be. I don't care if Ulster's wading knee-deep through gold. If the gospel goes, what good would it all be? What good would it all be if Ulster gains the whole world but loses its soul? Loses its soul. I tell you, it's a frightening prospect. And it's only by the grace of God that such a prospect will not come to pass. And Christian, you need to pray. God says to Jeremiah, they'll overcome you if it wasn't for me. But I'll keep you. I'll preserve you. May God keep his work and his witness in the future. This was the witness that I sought to maintain. It's the witness that Jeremiah had to maintain. It's the witness that every servant of God has to maintain. Let me speak a little about the offenses that I caused. I'm very, very conscious of the fact that I have, throughout the years, caused many offenses. I've offended people. I didn't deliberately set out to do such, as God is my witness. I did not do that. But my dear friend, you can't preach a message. You can't preach the Word of God, which clearly annoys a lot of people without offending some. You can do it. People, Christians particularly, do imagine and pine after a church, a pulpit, a pastor who will be so nice and so wonderful that he'll cause offense to no one. Everybody will love him. Everybody will just delight in him. Doesn't matter who they are, what they are. Doesn't matter what they believe or what they don't believe. So charming would this pastor be that nobody will take any offense. This is the sort of pipe dream that many Christians entertain. Well, let me tell you, there's no such pastor. Let me tell you that. The pastor that will cause no offense to the ungodly, no offense to the Bible hater, no offense to the wicked, is a pastor who will be causing offense to God. He'll be offending God. Jeremiah lamented over the fact that he was viewed as a contentious man. He viewed that reputation with grief of heart. Turn to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. Verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury or on high interest, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Why? Jeremiah was a tender-hearted man. He was a man of weeping. Indeed, he was called throughout church history the weeping prophet. Chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. This people that gave him so much grief. Here is the tenderness of Jeremiah. He's weeping for them and wishes he could weep more. But this tender-hearted man was a man of contention and hated. Hated. He was like Elijah, of whom King Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" But Elijah had the answer. He says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou hast troubled Israel." The contention, the religious and spiritual contentions that have taken place over the years in Ulster is not because of the gospel, but because of men's opposition to the gospel. That's where the contentions have come from. There is nothing contentious, my friend, in proclaiming the word of the living God, the creator of all men, and over all men he rules and has a right to expect his law to be obeyed. But it's the opposition to his law and the opposition to his word that has given rise to contention. Throughout 40 years, along with every other faithful servant of God, we've had to bear this title and bear this name. I have challenged ecumenism. I have challenged the Church of Ireland. I have challenged the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Roman Catholic Church. I have gone against them. I have denounced them. I make no apology for it. And for this reason, I have been viewed as a cantankerous, contentious, argumentative individual. Well, I'm in good company. Because gentle, kindly Jeremiah was likened to be the same. Elijah was likened to be the same. Paul and Silas, why, they were men that had turned the world upside down. They had brought disorder and confusion and turned everything on its head. That's what they were charged with. Fomenting trouble, disorder in society. These men who preached nothing but the Word of God, out of which comes good order. The man of Gadara lived a disorderly life. He lived in nakedness. He lived an enemy of everybody in his area. He was so vile and wretched and wicked they tried to chain him as an animal. He was so dangerous. Jesus came, spoke to him the word of deliverance, even the gospel, and he was saved. And we read of him that instantly good order came to his life. And when the neighbours came out to hear about it, they discovered him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. That's what the gospel brings. But that order is hated. What did the neighbours say? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for delivering us from such a plague. No, would you and this man get out of our country? That's what they said. They begged him to leave. They begged him to go. Men hate the preachers of God's word, accuse them of being contentious, argumentative, cantankerous individuals because they do not want the message that they preach. The Lord Jesus, he was considered a contentious individual. The Lord, could I be in better company? Oh, my friend, call me all the names you wish, as long as those names put me in the company of the Lord Jesus. I'll gladly bear them. In John chapter 6, we read of many listening to the words of Jesus saying, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can listen to this? And they left him and walked no more with him. They were finished with him. They were finished with him. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 2? Chapter 12 and the verse 2. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, unless ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He was contradicted by sinners, told he was wrong. They accused him of rebellion. They said he was of the devil. They said he was the devil. That's more than was said of Jeremiah. It certainly is a lot more than was said of me. Because that which men hate and which they saw in Jeremiah and saw a little in me, they see in its fullness in the Lord Jesus. And so they hated the Lord Jesus with a fullness of hatred. And they called him the devil. Well, you can't preach the word of the Lord. You can't be faithful to God without finding yourself considered to be a contentious man. And let me quickly say that the accusations against Jeremiah could never be sustained. There was never any justification against Jeremiah or for the attacks that were made upon Jeremiah. You can read Jeremiah 20. You can read Jeremiah chapter 37 and chapter 38. I haven't time to read those chapters, but there you will find Jeremiah saying to the king, "Why am I treated so?" And the king could not repeat the accusations, but showed some measure of kindness to Jeremiah. But his kindness was limited. He was so scared of the princes in the nation that hated Jeremiah. But the little kindness that he did show to Jeremiah indicated that he recognized that the accusations laid against Jeremiah were entirely false. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. And so it was for every one of the prophets. And every servant of God, they have borne, at least at times, undeserved criticism simply because of preaching the Word of God. They have caused offense. I have caused offense. Not because I wished it, but because the hearts of men were stubborn in their objections to the truth of God and chose to be offended with me for preaching it rather than obey God. For the sake of the Lord Jesus, we must bear with this vilification. You know, Jeremiah died under a cloud of reproach. It's in chapter 43 of Jeremiah. You can read it for yourself. I'll not turn to it now myself, but there you read of the last of Jeremiah's history. Of course, there are more chapters following that contain his prophecies and so forth, though the book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. So there are prophecies that you find towards the end of the book that weren't actually spoken by Jeremiah at the end of his life. But chapter 43 tells us about Jeremiah being carried away down into Egypt. And that's the last we hear of him. He was carried into Egypt by a rebellious people who refused to submit to Babylon, the conquerors of Judah. And they refused, of course, to heed the word of God, which told them that they, because of their sins, were being judged by God through the Babylonian conquest, and they should submit to God and submit to Babylon and its rule. And if they did, God would in mercy restore them after a period. But they rejected that. And a remnant of them took Jeremiah, hating what it was he was saying, and carried him away to Egypt. And that's the last we know of Jeremiah. He died a man hated still. He died a man hated. I don't ever want the world, listen to me now. I don't want the world ever to write well of me. I don't want the Belfast Telegraph to write columns praising me. I don't want Alf McCreary saying, "Oh, Foster was a real rascal and a hated sort of a figure in his early days, but he's a nice man now." I don't want that ever to be said of me. I don't. I want to end my days like Jeremiah. I want to end my days like the Lord Jesus. Being faithful to God to the end, they bore reproach as a consequence. I don't want the reproach to be lifted. I prefer to die under the cloud of this world's reproach than to live under its praise. It's part of the sorrow of this day. that we have seen, the Belfast Telegraph and other agents of vilification and deceit and falsehood and ecumenical lies, changing its tune. Amen. Regarding dear Dr. Paisley. That's part of the heartache of this day. The offense that I caused, the last thing I'll quickly say in closing, the harvest that I sought. Jeremiah had ever in his mind a harvest. Something he wanted to accomplish. And that was what God told him to pursue after. You remember those words that I read to you from verse 10 of chapter 1? See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. All those four adjectives describe a very important, a vital part of the work of Jeremiah, but how he loved the prospect of building and planting. Of building and planting. And yes, we were opposed to the Church of Ireland. But I wanted to see coming out of the Church of Ireland a people who recognized the truth of God. We opposed the Methodists, but I wanted to see Methodists recognizing their error into which their church had slid and had carried them. We opposed the Presbyterian Church and its policies and doctrines, but I wanted to see Presbyterians delivered. We preached against the Roman Catholic Church. Perhaps harder than any denominations, and rightly so. But we did it in order that we might see men and women from that religious system delivered and planted in God's kingdom. Planted in God's kingdom. We preached against that which was wrong and sought to pull it down, to root it up and to destroy it. In order that there might be room made for the gospel plant and the gospel growth. We recognized that the pulling down had to come first. And so we bent our back to that particular task. There are many today who feel that they can ignore sin and still enjoy revival. That's not right. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. And turn from their wicked ways. And call upon me. All of these are rooting up, breaking down, pulling down and destroying activities. God says when they do that, then will I hear from heaven. And will heal their land. And will heal the land. We can't have revival while sin flourishes. No more than we can have a crop of oats or barley or wheat while the ground is occupied by thorns and thistles. One must go in order that the other grow and flourish. This is the work that lies at the very heart of conversion. I have preached against your sin, that you might turn from your sin. I have sought to emphasize that you're a lost sinner on your way to hell in order to awaken you and arouse you to turn and flee to Christ. That which men despise in the message of God, we have preached in order that there might be a bringing forth in their lives of the sweet fruits of repentance. Oh, men and women, there is as great a need tonight for the message of Jeremiah that I was urged to preach 40 years ago
to be preached still as ever there was. And you pray that when I leave this pulpit, that you get a man nearer and more in the spirit of Jeremiah than I in my best day ever was. For thereby you will enjoy God's blessing, whatever may be heaped upon you from man. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let's bow in prayer.